Zechariah chapter number 4. I want to ask you a question. How many of you are facing something that could best be described as a mountain? Several hands. I'm looking at people. Finances, jobs, health, lots and lots. Things that in this relatively small number with all the sickness and traveling and all we're dealing with today. I promise you there's somebody, probably plural, more than one, somebody's here. You've got a mountain and you could never say it. It's so deeply personal, you could not utter the words. You've just got to bear it on your knees in the prayer closet and give it to Jesus. Those come as well. So the Lord gave me this thought in a rather unique way to preach to you, teach, talk, testify for a few minutes about the God who moves mountains. And I hope it'll help somebody. If you don't need it today, I hope you'll take it home with you. And when you need it the most, a week from now, 24 hours from now, a year from now, I hope God will bring it to your remembrance that there is a God who moves mountains. Would you look at Zechariah chapter 4? And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep and said unto me, "What seest thou?" And I said, "I have looked. Behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and seven lamps," we would say lights or candles, "seven lamps thereon, seven pipes to the seven lamps." So you've got the bowl and then the pipes down to each light. You put the oil in the bowl and then it distributes to those lights, those where the lamp would be, the wick. "Seven pipes to seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, two olive trees by it, one upon the right side, other upon the left side." That's where the oil came from for the lamp. "So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' The angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, 'Knowest thou not what these be?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.'" If you don't know the answer, don't be ashamed to say so. Now, it may come up again in the message, but I just want to plug it in right there. I wonder how many times we've not got help from the Lord because we said, like my granddaughter, "Me do it. Me pick it up. Me know. I know." And spiritually, "I got it." No, I'm just telling you, don't know. Men, don't let our male ego and our pride get in our way. "I don't know, Lord. I don't know." "No, my Lord." Verse 6. "Then he answered and spake to me, saying, 'This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts.'" If you've heard the phrase, "not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts," if you've heard that in your church going years, say amen. Amen. We've all heard it. Do you know what the tragedy is, Brother Landreth? Most of us, myself included, until I went back and studied it, and I've studied it before, but most of us, until we study it or read it again, when we hear, "not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts," and that's a wonderful phrase. It's true. It's powerful. It'll impact you. But most of us can't tell you the context that it's found in. And what we just read about the candlesticks and the oil and the pipes, it fits in what we're getting ready to read after verse 6. It fits there. And while it stands on its own and is meaningful, it means more in its context. And I want to show you that. So the lesson there is, don't lift a phrase out of a verse. We didn't get to it today. 1 John 4:4. "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Say amen. Amen. But that's in a chapter about the Antichrist. But yet all we know is greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And yes, that's wonderful, and I'm glad you know that. But it helps when you know that it's in the context of the Antichrist and these things that bombard our minds. These things that bombard our families, these things that bombard our church. We've got a promise there that is greater than that enemy. We've got not just a promise, but a person. Okay, verse number 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Time out. We hadn't heard it. Mountain, what are you talking about a mountain? We ain't seen anything about a mountain. But the mountain matters. The mountain's a part of this story. It's not a wasted word. Okay, here's the Bible lesson for the day. When you're reading your Bible, don't just check off, I read 3 chapters today, I read 4 chapters today. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, not me. If that's all I'd done, and this wasn't in my daily Bible reading, but if that is the only mention of a mountain in this chapter, and on the surface, it has little to do with the story. But God doesn't put anything that doesn't have anything to do with the story. Okay, who art thou, O mountain, before Zerubbabel, that shalt become a plain? He shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. That's the new temple. His hands also shall finish it. Thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. Who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and they shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with these 7. These are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, we're back on the branch and the olive and the candlestick. What are these 2 olive trees on the right side of the candlestick and on the left side thereof? And I answered and said unto him, what be these 2 olive branches which through the 2 golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? He answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, would you say those next 3 words? Then said he, these are the 2 anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Let me give you what God put on my heart. I hope it'll speak to you. I hope it'll help somebody today. I hope it'll help somebody tomorrow. I hope it'll help somebody a year from now. The God that moves mountains. Zerubbabel was the governor. Zerubbabel was the political figure, if you will. But he was a political figure. I'm going to need a good amen right here. He was the political figure who had a heart for God. He was the Mike Pence of the day. Amen. May God have mercy on our nation. He is a civil leader. But he is a civil leader with a heart for God. The high priest in Zechariah is a man named Judah. And the high priest in chapter 3, chapter 6, tell us all kinds of things about him. He was a powerful man. Zerubbabel Joshua. Joshua the high priest. Thank you, Lord. When I said Judah, the Holy Spirit said, liar, liar, pants on fire. So Joshua the high priest, Zerubbabel the governor, they both loved Jesus and they both worked together. So here we are. The job they've been given to do is rebuild the temple. The job God gave Nehemiah was rebuild the walls around the city. But he told Zerubbabel and Joshua, he said, raise up that temple. This book goes hand in hand with Haggai. The book of Haggai, when God sent them back, the remnant back. God always works with the remnant. He sent the remnant back and he said, rebuild the temple. And they got back and they got busy building their houses. And they forgot about the temple. And God used Haggai and Zechariah, and he said, preach to them and tell them, take care of my house first, and I'll take care of theirs. Is that not the testimony of Progress Baptist Church? Every time we step out by faith and do something beyond what is humanly possible and just obey Him, He bears His mighty arm and shows Himself strong. He did it last year with this instrument. We invested in a village church in Myanmar. You'd have a hard time finding that on a map. It used to be called Burma. Okay, it's where Adoniram Judson served. And boy, just a few days later, God let us get that instrument less than half of what its value was. Not inflated value, less than half of what it would sell for. And when I got that message on the phone, I hung it up. I was in a parking lot in Washington, D.C. I sat in that parking lot and God said, you took care of my business. I'm going to take care of yours. Time out. Let him do that in your family. Let him do that in your family. Take care of things eternal. He'll help you with the temporal. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, temporal or eternal. That is eternal. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things. What is that? The other things in Matthew 6, food and clothes. He said, I'll take care of that. So you young people, make that a part of your life. Start now. I think I tithed and gave the missions off of every dollar I ever earned mowing grass. I'm not trying to impress you. If I fed the hogs and did above and beyond what Dad had asked me to do and I got some remuneration for it, y'all didn't know I knew that word, did you? I think I mispronounced it, but y'all didn't know the difference. If I got paid for that, let me tell you something, I tithed and gave to missions. Dad was preaching a missions conference at one church and a family in there. Caleb, the little boy, was about your age. And sorry for calling you a little boy. The young man was about your age. And they signed out their cards at the end of the week, what they were going to give to missions. And he got, I think, a $5 allowance or $2 allowance. And he put on his card, I'm going to give $2 a week to missions. And his mom and dad said, son, we're so glad. That's wonderful. But you don't have to give it all. God doesn't ask you to give it all. He went, the widow did. The widow who gave everything. He said, the widow gave it all. They said, you're right. I think they went back to their pledge cards and changed them. God will use a child to get a hold of your heart, won't he? Caleb, we've had some times we've had to work through, okay, just for him to teach us some lessons. But me and that beautiful redheaded lady over there, we've never done without. We've watched God miraculously provide for our home. We've watched Him do things that would blow your mind. Boys, you're a moneymaker. As far as I know, you do it honestly. It's the last report I got because I got people watching you. Don't answer me out loud. I hope you're honoring God. Tithes, amen. Offerings, ought to. Beyond that, get to. Lord, have mercy. I don't regret a thing I've given to the work of God. Verse number 7. Who art thou, great mountain? God said, go back and build that city. When they got back to Jerusalem, what did they find? Rubble. Rubble. Walls, houses, temple, rubble. And God put two men in charge of rebuilding it. That was a daunting task. It was a mountain. Zerubbabel didn't call it a mountain. God did. Now that ought to help you right there to know, Brother Gazaway, that God sees your problem and acknowledges. Is that a big deal to God? No, He created it. Personally, I know it is. Yes, hold on with me. You just got ahead of me. Could God rebuild the temple? Yes. He built the whole earth. But when He sent Zerubbabel and said, take this rubble and build a temple, that wasn't hard for God, but He acknowledged that for the man He had given the job to, it was going to be a tough job. And God said to Zerubbabel, this is a mountain in your life. Man, have you ever gone to somebody? Oh, don't get mad. If I don't want to bring up any bad memories. Have you ever gone to somebody with a burden and them downplay it? I've talked to people and they'd say, oh my, I can tell you one worse than that. And then they start telling you theirs. Okay, I want to hear about yours. But for 3 minutes, can we talk about the burden on my heart? And God said, this is a mountain. So here's what, if you're taking notes or if you're just making mental notes, here's what I want you to get. The task that was impossible. Humanly speaking, for them to rebuild the temple out of that rubble was going to be impossible. Now, I don't know what you're facing, but I know with all of my heart, Brother PJ, there are people in this precious body of believers facing things right now that look impossible. We all face them. Family issues will rip your heart out. Family will rip your heart out, throw it down, and stomp on it seemingly with no concern for everything you've poured and invested into them for the last 30 or 40 years. I'm not singling anybody out. We've all experienced it in some form or another. God forbid, some of us have probably done it, knowingly or not. I don't know. But family hurts. You say, Brother Ames, why does that hurt so bad? It makes sense that that would hurt so bad. We were talking about a situation last night, and somebody who I don't mean to be unkind, Brother John, but somebody who doesn't mean anything to me, and by that I mean stranger, they can't hurt me. If they're rude to me this afternoon, I'm like, wow, what's their move? Bad day. Brother Breck pulls me in the back room before he leaves. Says, I know I've been here 10 years, but it's time you knew what I really thought. Oh, that's going to hurt. Okay? So the task that seems impossible. Look at verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. Who's talking? God. What'd God say, Brother Harold? He said, you started. And guess what, buddy? You're going to finish. Number one, the task. Number two, the trouble. What's the trouble? They started, but they hadn't finished. They started, church. You got to read the whole book, and maybe you will. But they started, but they didn't finish. And many of us have started these impossible tasks. A message, a song, a prayer partner gives us that challenge, that encouragement, that strength to step out and make those hard choices and start attacking that mountain with God's help. And then you get discouraged. And God Almighty speaks to Zerubbabel and says, you started, and I took note. And guess what, friend? You're going to finish. Now, I'll tell you right up front, Haggai is a lot more rebuking. Here's what God said to His people in the book of Haggai. Is it right for you to live in these fine houses with ceilings? That was a big deal in that day. All this stone, and they were sealing their houses. He said, and yet the house of God lies waste. There was rebuke in Haggai and Zechariah. God comes right up alongside of him through the angel of the Lord. And he says, you started, and guess what? You're going to finish it. Look at the temptation. Look at 10a. Who hath despised the day of small things? Listen to me carefully. Despising small things will derail everything you try to do for God. 3 or 4 Wednesday nights ago, one of our Sunday school teachers with a broken voice said, I used to have 12 in my class. We divided the class. Shortly thereafter, lost some folks. The teacher said, and then some hadn't made it back from COVID, and she said, I know we divided it, so that cut part of it, but said, there's just a handful in there now, and some Sundays won. Miss Sunday School, if the flesh or the devil or some mossy back can get you despising the day of small things, you'll miss the opportunity to touch the children that are going to be in that class 8 weeks from now, 3 months from now. The preacher, that's not going to happen. That's the devil. That's the enemy telling you that. That's the spirit of Antichrist telling you that. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And I don't care what you've tried to do for God. Miss Tammy said, freedom that lasts. Some people are going, freedom that lasts. We had an active recovery ministry here for 4 years. I don't believe it was out of God's will that it got temporarily put on hold. But I also don't believe it's God's will that it stay on hold. Not in the culture we live in. Everybody in this room knows somebody who desperately needs that kind of one-on-one. You say, preacher, they just need the preaching of the Word. They need the preaching of the Word. Let me tell you something else they need. They need somebody sitting at a table with them answering their questions long into the night. They need things that would just don't normally happen in your typical service. I don't care how sensitive you are to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Right? If I was sitting up here with one that's just broken and chewed up and spit out by the world, y'all are the best. We've had lengthy services here and nobody left. But let me tell you something. If that went on week after week after week after week, the flesh would get tired. And you have a recovery ministry, that's what you're going to be doing. You bring stew and chili and Mexican cornbread because you're going to be here a while. And I say, amen. That's why Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. So I need a witness right there. That's why Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. Let me tell you something. You understand that Middle Eastern culture? They didn't eat in 12 minutes like we do. When he ate with publicans and sinners, they're sitting there for a while, sharing their heart with somebody who cared. That somebody say, amen. I don't care what he's called you to do. I don't care where the temple is you're rebuilding. I don't care what he's doing in your life. Don't despise the day of small things. If you despise the day of small things, you'll throw up your hands and quit. Moms, let me tell you something. The enemy will tell you that there is no point in what you're doing as a stay-at-home mother. He's a liar and the father of all lies. You can only change so many diapers without thinking, this is ridiculous. I can make good money in the workforce and pay somebody to do this. Your job is much greater than changing diapers. The temptation is to despise the day of small things. Number 4, 10b. They shall rejoice. They'll see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with the 7. And what are those? The eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. You know why he had a plummet? You know what that was? All you men that have been on a job site and some of you ladies, that was a plumb line. Had something heavy tied at the bottom. And he held it at the top and let it fall. And that's how they built those buildings square. They weren't cavemen. Okay, we act like, you know, that nobody had any sense till 1960. No, we've gone downhill since 1960, not up. And they saw Zerubbabel with that plummet, but they saw something else. They saw 7 eyes going all over the place. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 16. I'm through. Say, Brother Ains, are you sure this has something to do with my mountain? Absolutely. How do you move a mountain? One shovel at a time. I remember when the science teacher in the Christian school used to introduce the science project every January. She'd tell them how long it had to be. She'd tell them how many pages of data they had to have for their experiments. And those kids would pass out. So here we are. The truth is his eyes run to and fro in the earth. That's why he used the picture of 7. It's not to give you some creature idea. He's saying they're going so fast that he's got to have. It's like your mama. You thought she had eyes in the back of her head? She didn't have eyes in the back of her head. She's just smarter than you. Here we go. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Does that sound familiar? To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Everybody look up here. That mountain that looks so insurmountable in your life. There is a God on his throne. His eyes are running to and fro in the whole earth. He's wanting to help you. And all he's wanting is somebody to be honest enough to say, I need help. All he's looking for is somebody to be honest enough to say, I'm not going to despise the day of small things. If I work today and I don't see very many results, you know what I'm going to do in the morning? I'm going to get up and work again. You know what I'm going to do Tuesday? I'm going to get up and work again. You just do it. You keep doing that. That science teacher used to say to those kids, she'd say, I know this looks insurmountable. She'd say, but if I brought an elephant in here and told you to eat him, how would you do it? They'd look at her. She'd say, one bite at a time. And by the end of the school year, he'd be gone. She said, look at this project and do it one bite at a time. Look at your mountain and get God's help And here's what happens when he kicks in. You'll do one bite and he'll do seven. You'll do one shovel, he'll do 12. You'll take a break and come back and go, is that where I was? It's God multiplying your seed sown. It's God multiplying those shovelfuls. The God who moves mountains.